Please be seated. Leviticus chapter 16 this morning, as we worship our way through this intriguing part of God's Word. As we come to chapter 16, most of the, the expert scholar types will tell you that this chapter is probably the central point of the whole of the first five books of the Bible, those books of Moses, the Pentateuch, that this is, if you will, both literally and figuratively, the crux of the whole thing. It's right at the heart of the book. I'm going to give away the sermon now. So, this is what I want you to come away with this morning. Assurance. The point of the whole book of Leviticus. Did you know that? The whole point of this book of Leviticus is assurance. It's, if you might even say, a companion verse to it would be that verse toward the end of John's first little letter when he says, "These things I've written unto you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." That's the point of this book, is that you can know that. It's assurance, okay? If you got that, you write that down. I'm going to give you permission. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, you can take your Pew Bible out and turn to the first page of Leviticus and write assurance on that page. Of course, what you know is it's all about the holiness of God. It's that over and over again, God is holy, He's holy, He's holy. The point of that holiness is this: God is so holy. This is what holiness does. God is so holy that He has spared nothing to get you to Himself to be holy. I mean, the holiness isn't static. It's not up there where it's kind of some static holiness. It's always been interpersonal. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit have always been celebrating it, sharing the holiness. But there's such an overflow of it that His intention is to have others, image bearers, have it with Him, if you will, have it with them. One theologian has said that the holy is the cross of Christ is the creative revelation of the holy. That's what the cross is all about. That at the cross is the greatest demonstration of the holiness of God. And what holiness does at the cross is it goes out in love and down in grace. Let's pray. So, Father, we've confessed that we were both out and down, and that You have come to where we are. And so we ask You now, come again. Speak in Your Word again. We'll say to You, come again. And by Your Spirit, open this part of Your Word that we may be all the more sure. And we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to read just parts of the book, of the chapter. This is chapter 16. I begin in verse 1. I'll read the first 10 verses and then skip a bit. Again, this is God's Word. He breathed it. There's not any mistakes in it. So hear it. The Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they drew near before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat that is on the ark, so that he may not die. For I will appear in the cloud over the mercy seat. But in this way, Aaron shall come into the holy place with a bull from the herd for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat and shall have the linen undergarment on his body. And he shall tie the linen sash around his waist and wear the linen turban. These are the holy garments. He shall bathe his body in water and then put them on. He shall take from the congregation of the people of Israel 2 male goats for a sin offering and 1 ram for a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering for himself and shall make atonement for himself and for his house. Then he shall take the 2 goats and set them before the Lord at the tent of meeting. And Aaron shall cast lots over the 2 goats, 1 lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. I'm going to stop right there. Some of you may have another translation that says scapegoat, or you may have read these passages that these editors, these translators decided to just leave the Hebrew word in there, Azazel, because it may be a proper name. It may be a place. It may be just talking about a wilderness place. It may be another name for a false god like Baal or Moloch. Or it may be, and this is the more traditional, and the one I think I'm going to stay with, is it's a compound word that means a going out goat, a goat that goes out, or, and if you will, an escape goat. And so don't let the noun there bother you. One lot for the Lord and the other lot for Azazel. And Aaron shall present the goat on which the lot fell for the Lord and use it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell for Azazel shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement over it, that it may be sent away into the wilderness to Azazel. And then down to verse 20. And when he has made an end of atoning for the holy place and the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall present the live goat. And Aaron shall lay both his hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the iniquities of the people of Israel and all their transgressions, all their sins. And he shall put them on the head of the goat and send it away into the wilderness by the hand of a man who is in readiness. The goat shall bear all the iniquities on itself to a remote area, and he shall let the goat go free in the wilderness. And now finally, over to verse 29 for two or three verses. I love to hear those pages turning. That's why I stop. It's one of the sweetest sounds in the world. And it shall be a statute to you forever, that in the 7th month, on the 10th day of the month, you shall afflict yourselves and shall do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest to you, and you shall afflict yourselves. It is a statute forever. That's God's word. He blesses it to his people. Here's the outline. We have a priest, we have a goat, or we have a priest, we have a scapegoat, and we have a rest. Okay? A priest, a scapegoat, and a rest. We've said this just kind of a reminder. Though this particular book is full of rules and regs, you know, rules and regulations and policies and procedures, it's really a history book. It's all these laws are set in the midst of a narrative. That Exodus from Egypt and the people of God brought out an abused group, brought out of slavery and bondage, and they've been brought out by God to be his people. Before they move into the land he's promised to them, right now they're in kind of, if you will, they're kind of in no man's land. They're this immigrant million-man march through the desert. And God says, I'm with you. And he's given them a manifestation of his presence. He's told them to build this tent, this tabernacle, with certain paraphernalia in it, and a curtain and a holy of holies. And he says, this is to let you know I am with you. And he pours his glory out on this place and lets them know that he's there. And where we've come today in chapter 16, it kind of connects back to the end of chapter 10. We looked at 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, if you will, last week, real quick, where he gives some particulars. But in terms of the narrative, what has just happened when we get to chapter 16 is that devastating moment. Aaron and his four sons have just been anointed, all got up in that beautiful raiment, and in the first sacrifice of this priesthood has been given, and two of the sons have kind of gone freelance and without a command to go in and doing it the way they wanted to. They kind of went in and did their own thing. The details aren't given, but it sounds like they barged into the Holy of Holies. God took them. They died. And so that's what's just happened. And now we read this. Did you catch it when we read it? Did anybody go, whoa, what did he say? Did you hear it? He said, first of all, in verse 2, tell Aaron, who's just seen two of his sons taken, tell Aaron not to go into that holy place at any time. Did you hear it? It was absolute, wasn't it? Don't go in there at any time. And then in verse 3, he says, this way he shall come in. It's like, whoa, which is it? Nobody gets in or come this way? You see, so what we're hearing there is that you can imagine the people are kind of trembling. They're like, wait a second. We just lost, you know, two good men, you know, in their priestly finery, perhaps. I don't know. The people are rather trembling when they get to this. But what the point is here is that let those two statements stand. Nobody gets in. Here's the way in. Between stints of when I some of these stories, when I practiced pharmacy and then didn't practice for 10 or 12 years, then went back in. Between those stints, some of you have had this experience in other fields, things that were once absolutely, you never do this, now you do them. I remember when I was jazzing myself back up and reading articles, I came across one article, and there was one particular therapy, and I don't remember, one of you medical people can correct me, but one of the beta blockers, for you other people, just forget, don't pay attention. One of the drugs that you said you never used in a condition, never used a beta blocker for heart failure. Don't ever, it's a contraindication. Don't go in there. You never go in there. Don't do it. Don't do it. And 10 years, 11 years later, I'm reading this article, and it's one of the drugs of choice for the treatment. It's like what had been a, never go in there, now they're using it. Things like, well, what God has, in a sense, done here is he's taken a no-fly zone, never go in there, and said, I've built you a landing strip. I've told you this is where you can come. And how he did it, he did it through Jesus. He gave us a priest that, and what Aaron and the priesthood were they were pictures of this. Don't go in there. You're going to have to be a new creation to go in there. It's going to be, have to be a, no man goes in there, a new man. I'm going to create a new man. And that's what he's done. You've all needed, by the way, you've all needed somebody to mediate for you at one time or another. You've all had places you couldn't go unless somebody went for you and before you. Lisa's scholar, Uncle Carl, was a Cambridge graduate, had his doctorate from that great university, and we were over there and on a visit during Uncle Dr. Carl's sabbatical year at Cambridge, and he said, I can take you to the library. I'd love to see that library, famous architectural Wren. I'd like to go in there. And we went in the building, and the first person we saw was a formidable British lady, and she looked at me, and I was like, I had this I'm with him look in my eye. You know, I'm with him. And he said, he's with me. Then he flashed his ID, or maybe didn't need one, I can't remember. And she looked at me straight in the eye. She said, okay, you may go in. Do not sit down. Touch nothing. And stay with your host. Okay, I got that. Some years later, and some of you who have been in pain or are in pain may identify with this, on the 3rd of October, I came crooked-backed into the new job I had as an associate pastor at my former church, and I came in looking like Quasimodo, all bent over, and a young man, nice young man, walked up to me. It was right before the Wednesday night Bible study I was supposed to teach. He walked up to me and said, what's your problem? And I explained to him it was that 4-5 lumbar disc, and it was ruptured or herniated or something. And you're seeing a doctor? And I said, I have an appointment with Dr. Howell. And this was the 3rd of October, if I've got the date right. I have an appointment with Dr. Howell at the end of the month. I think it was the 26th, 28th. And this young guy whips his flip phone out of his pocket. So just a second. Is Everett there? Jip? All right. Have him call me. Thank you. I got a phone call the next morning and said, if you can be here at 5 o'clock this afternoon. I mean, I got 28 days of mercy or something. If you can be here at 5 o'clock this afternoon, you can see the doctor. And I went in and I sat down at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, and the administrative staff was not amused. It was time, lights were going out. What are you doing here? And they came out and they said, I don't know who you are, but Dr. Howell will not be seeing you. One of his residents or somebody will come over here. They'll see you, but just cool your heels, as it were. And somebody will be here. And I said, I'm just here for mercy, ma'am. She came back out 5 minutes later and said, Dr. Howell is on his way over here. Be here in 5 minutes. She said, who do you know? Well, I knew Chip. And Chip knew Dr. Howell, and I got in. Somebody has done that for you somewhere. You know what that's like. Nobody gets in here. Come on in. And what is undoable for us, because we were not getting in. If we had stepped into the presence of God, if we had, as we do this morning and every morning, we bow before the living God. If we were not being given credit for somebody else's holiness, we would get the same. We would get the Abihu and Nadab treatment if God were not merciful to us. And so, what we're getting, and it's what Paul says in Romans chapter 3. If you want to just make that marginal note, when he says God did this in order to show His righteousness at the present time, in order that He might be both just, that is, God would continue to be holy, and the justifier of the one who believes in Jesus. That's what's going on here. That's exactly what's going on in chapter 16 of Leviticus. You can't come in here. Don't you dare come in here. It's a death. Oh, you come in Jesus. And so that God could both continue to uphold His holiness, no compromises. The one with whom we have to do is holy, no compromises. No soft spots. He's holy. But in order that He can keep being holy and let us in, He gave us a priest. He gave us Christ. Look how He comes. Verses 3 and 4. So look how He comes. He said, but in this way. And so Aaron takes off all that. You know, the priest came doing his priestly thing, looking, we said, like a walking tabernacle. He had on purple and blue, very expensive. He looked, he was, he had the turban with holy to the Lord, holy on his, he had all this, he had the stones on the ephod. He was royal. And well, he ought to have been, because he was representing royalty. He was the king's representative to the people, and so he was to look like he belonged to the king. Not now. Take it off. All that, none of that. And he puts on linen this, linen that, linen this. By the way, when we read linen, when I read it, I'm thinking, no, it's simple, but it's exquisite. You know, it's this nice, go on some website to buy a nice shirt, buy a linen. No, this is, don't read it that way. It's just a plain old sheet cloth, just plain old white stuff. It was just the inexpensive, clean it was, but it was the clothing of a servant. You see, if you're going to come into the throne room of the king, don't come in giving yourself airs. You don't come in thinking that it's about you. You're not coming in here. No competition. The people who are watching you come in need to understand that you're just one of them. Just coming, just a servant. Even a servant, if you're the servant of a king, but a servant. It's like the mother of the groom at a wedding. Everybody's heard this one, but it's still worth saying. You know, wear beige and keep your mouth shut. Well, that's what Aaron was being told to do when he came to the Holy of Holies. Plain. Did it remind you of anybody? I hope it reminds you of your mother-in-law, but that's not the point. Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's what Aaron was being told to do. We're giving the people a picture of what's going to happen in due time. And of course, we saw Jesus himself as he stripped himself down and wrapped a towel around him and got down and washed the feet of his disciples. We need a priest, and he had to be a man like us. Now we have a scapegoat. Take two goats, a live goat, lay both hands on the head of the live goat. You kind of get a picture of what's going on here. We've read these earlier chapters, and remember, all day long, every day, at the smoke was rising up from the center of town, this movable town, this large movable town. But the smoke was right. So there were sacrifices going on all the time. All the time people were, taking their goats, their rams, their birds, and taking them into sacrifice. All the time this was going on, over and over and over again. But now, so why the Day of Atonement? So what's this kind of extra thing here? Why are they doing this? If you've kept a clean slate, why this special day? Well, you know what we do. We forget. We forget what we've done. Things kind of slip past us. Sometimes I don't recognize my sin that I did yesterday until tomorrow. And sometimes we don't recognize even societal sins or cultural sins or sins of the church for, 100 years, 200 years. We have no way that works. There's stuff that, Aren't there things, there's so many things I'd like to go back to and apologize to people who are long gone about. You know how that is. The more I live, the more I realize, oh, that was sin. I wasn't even thinking that was sin. Now I realize how self-centered it was. I was just thinking I was being me, and now I realize being me was not a good thing at that point. And so that happened to them. They knew no matter how many times one of our young people in Sunday school, the teacher tells me this story, one of our young people in Sunday school, when they were studying a passage like this, said every time they went in, they got headed back through town, and they said, oh, I've done it again. I got to go back. There was no end to it. There'd be no end to it, would there? And so how can I possibly have any assurance? One of the old preachers, I think it was George Whitfield, said, listen, I need to repent of my repentances. Even my tears need to be washed. There's no end to it. How do you do it? So the point here is to say, listen, you're not going to get there on the basis of your great repentances. I got a covering for you. This is to say that for all of those things that will come back to your mind as you leave here today, the Day of Atonement was a camp covering, all-inclusive, objective statement of God that your sins are covered. You can know that. There was this public transfer. And so the priest puts his hands on the head of the goat, and it says he counted all the sins of the people. Now, I don't know. That's got to be, how long would that take? And who knew that about me? And so he must have spoken in some generalities. We don't know how long it took. Kevin DeYoung was a pastor at the time that I heard him referred to, and then I looked up what he said. He was preaching up in East Lansing, Michigan. He's now in Charlotte at Christ Covenant Church, one of our sister churches. And Pastor DeYoung prayed. He said, it must have gone. He said, what would it be like if we did this in our congregation? What would that sound like? If that kind of prayer. And so I have borrowed language from that pastor and from a couple of other folks, and I've kind of honed it. So some of this is mine, some of this is others and yours, maybe it's ours. So I'm going to. He says, this sounds something like this. Let us pray, he would say. Among us are adulterers and cheats and gossips and abusers and addicts and haters of parents and betrayers of friends. We love TV shows and the World Wide Web more than your word or your people. We are more excited about the 5-star football Clemson recruit than the new neighbor down the street that we could welcome into the fellowship of your people. We have yelled at our little children. We have ignored our parents. We are quick to judge and condemn the hearts and motives of just about everyone. We are proud of our knowledge, arrogant about our righteousness. Even when we have been generous, we are proud. We have spoken mean-spirited, bitter words about people sitting in this room, on this row. If the world outside our own heads could see our thoughts, it would be to us open shame. We ignore the hard parts of Scripture and twist other parts to fit our prejudices or politics. Our iniquities have gone over our heads with burdens too heavy to bear. It would be something like that, said the pastor. And with all that, the goat was sent outside the camp. Again, does it remind you of anybody? The book of Hebrews says, so Jesus suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. We needed a priest, we got one. We needed a scapegoat, and we got one. We need a rest. You read this book and never thought about it being a book about assurance and rest? It is. It shall be a statute to you forever. You shall afflict yourselves and do no work, either the native or the stranger who sojourns among you. For on this day shall atonement be made for you to cleanse you. You shall be clean before the Lord from all your sins. Do you hear it? There's no maybes in that. There's no, well, if you do all this other stuff, then this will have worked for you. The goat is gone. He's a go-away goat. Goat gone. Sin gone. Can't see the goat. Can't see your sin. Can't find the goat. I went on that next door website thing that you do for neighborhoods watching stuff. So I went on that recently. And I'm telling you, every day somebody has lost something. I mean, dogs and cats. I mean, every day. Can't find my dog, can't find my cat. Well, this goat never gets found. The sin never gets found. It's gone. There's a story, that's one of those, it's a preacher story. I'll admit it to you, okay? They're preacher stories. We don't know if this one's true or not, but everybody, like I said, you may have heard it. There's a story that there was an English tycoon who went driving through Europe in his Rolls Royce. And he was crossing the Alps in his Rolls Royce. And as he was making his jaunt, carefree, boing, some spring broke. He found a place, I guess an inn somewhere, called the Rolls Royce Factory. And within hours, three Rolls Royce people descended upon him in the Alps, fixed his car. And he went a little delayed. On his merry way, goes the story. The man had plenty of money. He was an honest man. He wanted to pay his bills. Never got a bill from Rolls Royce. Never got a bill from Rolls Royce. Never got a bill from Rolls Royce. So he gets in touch with Rolls Royce. Said, you know, you sent these three men to fix my car. And they fixed it. You know, they fixed the broken spring. And it wasn't long before he heard back from Rolls Royce. And it said, "There must be some mistake, sir. There's no such thing as a broken spring on a Rolls Royce." Gone. "Well may the accuser roar of sins that I have done. I know them all. Millions more. Jehovah knoweth none." See, if you're in this Jesus, there's no record of any such broken spring. There's no foul water coming out of you. If you've been in these words are words of assurance to you. You have not repented perfectly. But if you'll go to this priest, have your sins put on that scapegoat, there is nothing on your record, and you may go in to the holy place and live. So two quick applications. The text makes them. It's like, what is this stuff about afflict yourselves? Okay, this is about assurance. Now you got this bad. You got two things that you come out of afflict. It doesn't mean beat yourself on the back. It doesn't mean you have to hurt yourself. What it means is, go ahead and acknowledge your affliction. You're afflicted. You're hurt. You've got your. And you're going to keep on sinning. You're going to need more of these atonements. It's done for us. Christ has paid the debt. But your future sins, He's paid for, but you're going to have them. So what this means is that you don't have to live your life before the world as if you're different than they are. You just get go out there and be afflicted with them. Be messed up with them. You see, that's why be afflicted and take rest are, in a sense, two sides of the same application, if you will. Because it's really tired keeping up a front, isn't it? It really... I was in somebody's house the other day and had a book on the coffee table about being old. And I think it was Burt Reynolds. Burt Reynolds said he loves old age because... He said, you can only suck your gut in for so long. For you people who are younger than that, he was kind of a hunk of a guy that, you know. But so, you get to rest. You can only suck in your fake look so long. You don't have to do that anymore. You don't have to be the coolest Christian kid at school. You don't even have to be the best student. You don't have to be the guy at work who is always the perfect Christian. You can mess up. Because you have a priest and you have a scapegoat. So you get a rest. Let's take it. Can we do that? Take it. And just be found in Jesus this morning. Let's pray. Christ, we thank you, priest that you are. You've covered everything. You've covered the core. You've covered the margins. You've filled in everything with your righteousness. You've covered us and you've set us free in you. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we get to have assurance that we belong to you and shall forever. And we pray it in the everlasting name of Jesus. Amen. The elders will come and meet Pastor Dave at the table. We shall feast.